Just about half past the hour, past nine on a Broken Road Radio Therapeutic Thursday. And Robbie Pruitt joins us from Ashburn, Virginia. Robbie, an Anglican pastor, and, well, I wanted to say hi, Mucky Muck. But no, he's the executive director of Preserving Bible Times.
I would have just said all around good guy.
Well, he's that too. He's
What's
that.
A high mucky muck? What did you say?
Well, that's like executive director. It's like grand poobah, you know?
Like top banana.
Yeah.
Man.
Head honcho.
And member of the board at Preserving Bible Times. So, yeah. Robbie, good to have you. I feel like I've lost touch with you. You're incredibly busy. For a human being, you do so much.
Well, or at least I have the illusion of that. Well, it's good to be with you, Jim and Sharon. No. Sharon is a pleasure as always. Good to see you.
Yeah. Good to see you too.
David and his Carol are down at, well, they were down at the Ark in Kentucky. They visited the Ark, and they got there and they got 2 inches of rain. I thought, how does that work out?
Well, you know, it's appropriate. At least they were in the boat, you know.
Well, actually, I was telling Jim I saw a photo from the Creation Museum website, and the Ark was actually struck by lightning during all of that. They said no one, of course, was injured because they had everything in place. But yeah, so do you suppose that's what David meant when he said, Jim, in the text that the experience is changing his paradigm?
Yeah.
With all that rain and an Ark, and it would, well, I assume give it a little.
Along with his tickets, he secured a berth, I think, is what how that works out. So.
An electrifying experience David is having over there at the Ark.
Yeah,
it is. Well, we're about to have an electrifying experience because I've challenged Robbie to explain to me the meaning of carrying one's cross. We're into Luke 14, and he's been guiding us through the whole book of Luke for some time here. But now we've gotten to the nitty-gritty, the cost of being a disciple. Jesus is traveling with a crowd again, and I love this, because he just turns and talks. I get the feeling that they're traveling. I see this huge crowd of people following him behind, and he just stops, turns around, and says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." No intro, no explanation. He hits them right between the eyes with this. What is he referring to?
Wow. Yeah. I mean, we hear hate. I mean, in my house, you know, with three little kids, we don't allow that word. We don't allow that. We don't hate anyone. And you have to juxtapose that with, you know, love your enemies. Anybody can love their neighbor, but you're called to even love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And so what does Jesus mean when he says hate your own father or mother? I think we get the insight. I think we've already got our answer earlier on in Luke's chapter 8. So when Jesus is teaching in his new hometown of Capernaum, now Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He grows up in Nazareth, but he makes his adult home in Capernaum, and it's most likely in Peter's house. And we know that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He teaches in the synagogue down in Capernaum, which we can find in the archaeological record. I've actually stood in a later synagogue, which foundations are basalt stone. It's that particular synagogue. But as Jesus is teaching in his hometown of Capernaum, his mother and brothers come to him, and they can't get to him because the crowds are so large. And
this is the story of the paralytic coming down through the roof, and it's that episode, correct?
Well, it's slightly, it's Luke chapter 8.
Okay.
And we, starting in verse 19 and 21, and it says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, that's not a bad definition for what a disciple is, someone who hears the word of God and does it. That's a great definition. Another one Jesus has already given in Luke's gospel, I think, is Luke 7:40. Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. A student is not above his teacher. But when a student is fully formed, he will be as his teacher is.
So he's defining the relationship between a disciple and his rabbi.
Yes. Yes. And what we're doing is we're ordering our priorities. So we love God first. We love God more. And you see this order everywhere. I mean, you see it in the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And in this case, our mother, our father, is in our relationship with Jesus, they're actually our brother and sister, which is kind of strange for me as a father to think my kids are my, you know, certainly they're my kids, my sons and my daughters. Yeah, but they're also my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and they're own alone from God. So, but we're ordering the operations here. We have to love God first and foremost, and we order our priorities have to be right, and it's always God first. And so you see Jesus modeling this in Luke chapter 8 with his mother and brothers and sisters outside, and he doesn't run out to greet them. He uses it as a teaching moment and says, hey, God first. Those who hear the word of the Lord and do it. And to the Hebrew thinker, it's not just that you hear the word. You haven't listened if you just hear. To Shema, to listen means to do. And so when we're talking about discipleship, you can always tell what somebody believes by what they do. If they're not putting it into practice, if they're not doing it, then they haven't heard.
This is very Jewish, is it not?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So we're talking about a different cultural mindset, but we're also talking about the highest. I mean, think about the fact, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long and you might dwell in the land. I mean, this commandment is the first commandment with a promise, and it's in the Ten Commandments that we honor our father and our mother. But really, once we understand this issue of priorities, we honor our father and our mother best when we love God first.
Is this the same as laying down your life and thereby saving it?
Right, right. And I've heard it said this way, a man is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose.
Hmm.
Jim Elliot.
Yeah, so what you have is, this is just a paraphrase of what Jesus has already said. He says, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, the same will find it. So in other words, if you die to yourself and become alive to Christ, you will find your life. It's the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. When that person finds this treasure hidden in the field, it's so valuable, he sells everything he owns and goes and buys that field. Because he knows if he possesses the field, he possesses the treasure therein, and he has everything. So really, when we find that we lose everything, even our own lives, we die to ourselves, we're actually born again to a new life in which we possess everything. But do we believe that in possessing Jesus, we possess everything? Because if we believe that, we would lay down our lives. We would pick up our cross and follow Jesus.
There's a lot to ponder here. Defining disciple, I suppose, is part and parcel of this, because a disciple had a total commitment to his rabbi. His goal in life, he was chosen typically after testing by this rabbi to walk with him in his yeshiva, in his study group, to be part of his class, if I can use that word. But it meant becoming just like his rabbi. Mm-hmm. In every respect. Mm-hmm. And it meant leaving, and as Doug Greenwald used to say, this is like formatting your hard drive, getting everything off of it, and then downloading your rabbi's hard drive into you, so that you, in every respect, are like your rabbi, which is the same as laying down your life and taking on your new role as disciple. So this is no small, easy matter.
Yeah. Yeah, and my favorite passage of scripture that sort of illustrates exactly what you just said is Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. Mm-hmm. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So in other words, if I am crucified with Christ, if I die with him, I experience a resurrection with him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But now I put to death self, so it's not me who's living. It's Christ who's living within me. It's like the hand and glove illustration. Like the glove is the shell of this life and this body, and the master's hand inserts into the glove of our life. And now the animation is his hand within our earthly vessel, living in us and through us.
Great illustration.
Even in spite of us. And I love these three things. He lives in us, he lives through us, and he lives despite of us. Now we can pick up this piece of picking up your cross, because I think this is a very important piece of what Jesus is saying to do. And not only is he saying to do it, but just like I believe he's illustrated it in the past and illustrated this idea that he has modeled that he loves God first. In other words, he who hears the word of God and does it is my mother and brother and sister. I mean, this is what he's saying in verse 26. If anyone comes after me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. So in other words, if I love God first and foremost, all other loves are secondary and may even look like hate in comparison to the love of God, which is first and foremost. And then he follows it with verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus says this, this is pre him going to the cross, but it's not pre-cross. The Romans are executing people by crucifixion all the day long. I mean, the streets are lined with crucified bodies, which are signs that if you cross Rome, may it be to you like it is to these folks, crucified and hung on a tree. And of course, the Old Testament scripture says, cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. And so we see crucifixion all around us if we're on the streets of the first century in the time of Jesus' words when he says, pick up your cross and follow me. So it's common for the convicted person to carry the cross beam of their cross up to their execution or to their execution. We see this later in Jesus' own life when he is going to the cross. They scourge him, 40 lashes minus one, so 39. They thought that the 40th would kill a man. And of course, he's crowned with the thorns. He's mocked. He's put on a purple robe. He's spit upon, beaten. And they burden him with the yoke of his own crossbeam, and they parade him naked through the streets, to quote Colossians. And Jesus, ironically, and I think beautifully, falls in his humanity underneath the weight of his own crossbeam, and he cannot carry his own cross. At that point, the Roman guards commissioned someone in the crowds, and you know him as Simon of Cyrene. Mm-hmm. And Simon of Cyrene is told to carry the crossbeam of Jesus. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that even in Jesus' humanity, he cannot even have the dignity to carry his own cross. So if you and I are struggling with the reality that I don't quite know that I have what it takes to die to myself or carry my own cross and follow Jesus, Well, that's not the first time that's happened. And Jesus' journey to the cross is the ultimate narrative and assurance that he knows exactly how we feel.
I don't know what to say other than that it's something worth thinking about deeply and trying to understand. I wonder how much, and pardon me for this, but sometimes I think translation is an issue here. And I'm wondering if maybe carry their cross was an idiom in the day, since they were so intimately familiar with the horror of witnessing people who have been crucified. And as I understand it, that was mainly through the Appian Way and Roman roads and into Rome, where up to thousands of enemies of the state would have been hung on a tree or a cross or somehow nailed to a wooden surface and displayed to warn everyone what it meant to do wrong by Rome, to buck the authority. And for Jesus to use that phrase, I find shocking, which is, I think it was intended to be.
Yeah, it is. And it's a foreshadowing of, again, what he is about to do ultimately because we can't do it. He's going to give his life fully. He's going to pour himself out fully. He is going to successfully bear the cross of the world upon his shoulders. He's going to take upon himself the sin of the world. All our insufficiencies and inabilities and inadequacies will hang there. He will do the thing that we cannot do once and for all himself. At the same time, this is pointing to a death that brings about a resurrection. So if we're not willing to die to this life that we hold so dearly, we will never resurrect to the life that he has for us. So again, being a disciple is trading in our life for the life that Christ has for us. And if we're not willing to die to that self, we will never inherit what he has for us. So in our Western view of discipleship, we've turned it into a program, a churchy word, and we have missed the meaning of it, which is responsibility. We have a responsibility to give up so that we might receive. And we don't want that responsibility. We unfortunately want all the benefits without any of the cost. And that's our 21st century discipleship.
I'm thinking of some of the first century reaction to all this, actually second and third century, where asceticism crept into Christian faith. And there were people who were willing to leave their towns, their cities, their civilian governments, venture into the desert, live by themselves, because it was necessary to suffer to be close to God.
Yeah,
and I'm wondering if that isn't a very Western interpretation of this phrase.
Yeah, and make no mistake, we are not earning anything by carrying our own cross. As a matter of fact, I'm of the school that we don't do it well, and we don't do it sufficiently ever, which is why the Simon of Cyrene account and Jesus not being able to shoulder his own cross completely is such an encouragement to me. Because it tells me that he is working in me that which I cannot work out on my own. In other words, he is doing that thing for me where I am inadequate. He is, his carrying of his cross is efficacious for me and for you and for the entire world for all of time. So in other words, I cannot earn it. I cannot. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our works, not by how much we suffer. We can't suffer enough to earn God's grace, mercy, salvation, or to truly become a true disciple. We actually just need to submit our lives over to his life and take the responsibility that we're able to take to follow him to the best of our ability and allow him to be able to do that Galatians 2:20 piece, for I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not me, but again, it's Christ living in me. He is animating me. He is living in me, through me, and despite of me to accomplish his good purposes. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me.
Well, hit me upside the head if what I'm about to say is off base, then is wrong. But it seems to me this defines a role for us to play in his universal ministry.
Yeah, we can't abdicate our own responsibility. The thing that we know to do, we must do. The scriptures tell us clearly that those who know the right thing to do and don't do it, to him it's sin.
It's sin.
Yeah. So we have a responsibility. So I love Dallas Willard said that non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. So in other words, we're walking around, everybody sees it, walks around, but ignores it. So trying to be a disciple of Christ, in other words, doing all this work or showful or religious stuff, is not the same thing as training to be a disciple of Christ. Bruce Demarest said that. So we are to seek the Lord and to be disciples of Christ who are making disciples of Christ.
Sharon, you had a thought there?
I'm processing.
Luke 14, so much more to this. And it's one of those areas of scripture that I kind of read over quickly because it's like I'm not deep enough to understand that, to contend with that, to wrestle with that statement. But this has been a tremendous help. And I don't think it's a matter of translation, but it is a matter of understanding what Jesus meant by, and to me, that's the central statement of this. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This is like, do your duty.
Yeah, I'm thinking, you know, it is a daily thing because you get up in the morning, and there are nights where I wake up in the middle of the night and thoughts race, and I'm thinking, I can never do enough.
Right.
And that's exactly where we're supposed to be, because we can't do it. It's like when it says we were dead in our trespasses and sin, what does a dead man do?
Right.
Nothing.
Right.
Nothing.
Yeah.
You were going back to the hand and glove and the shell. I'm thinking he is the breath within us. Mm-hmm. He is the actual life, and it's nothing that we can do. And even to look at the whole issue of carrying the cross, we have to ask for his help to do it, because in and of ourselves, we do not have the necessary, not just the strength, we don't even have the inclination to want to do it.
Right. Yeah, Lord, help me to want to be a disciple. So Jesus gives two illustrations of what this looks like. He gives the illustration of the tower and then the man going off to battle. So in chapter 14, Jesus unpacks this. He says in verse 28, for which one of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he's able to complete it. So are we able to do this? And the answer is yes, with God's help, I am able. I love the Anglican church liturgy. We add that to any commitments we are making. We say, with God's help, I am able. So, of course, with God's help, we can do it. Without God's help, we can do nothing. This idea that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but we can't necessarily do anything if he doesn't. And so we look at this tower. The question is the tower finished? And if it isn't, will you finish it? Because you don't want to be the foolish builder who begins to build and then realizes he hasn't counted the cost, and it's a monument to his folly. I mean, I think about the Washington Monument here in this great city. You can actually see the seam where they stopped building the Washington Monument for a time. Mm-hmm. You can see the stones change, where the colors of the stones where they were quarrying. And so that monument is now a monument, and it's not a half-finished work of folly you know? And so this tower, you know, it's like a man who builds a tower. Discipleship is finishing. So are you alive? Are you breathing in and out? Is your life still in process? Are you still in play? If the answer is yes, you're not done building that tower. So you said it was daily. I believe you're right. We work until completion. And that is until Christ comes again or till we go to meet him in glory.
And the most ominous part of this message to me is this is a flat out statement that there is no middle ground. Mm. You either are and you do, or you don't and you are not.
Yeah. What did Yoda say? There is no try, just do.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know?
Well, and just going back quickly to the whole, we're not, it's like the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, we're not home yet. But there are other analogies in Scripture that show this is a journey, this is a process. We don't get the prize till we finish the race. And it's an ongoing issue with our lives.
Yeah. And that last one kind of hits at that. A man going to battle. Either you're going to win the battle or you're going to negotiate a way out. Either way, you're going to finish. Mm. And I think that that's an interesting illustration for Jesus to leave us with. Mm-hmm. Because I think for us to negotiate with him that we're not able to finish or to win will allow him to give us that peace treaty that we need. Just a thought.
Mm. Talking with Pastor Robbie Pruitt, Anglican pastor in Ashburn, Virginia, and member of the board at Preserving Bible Times. I want to remind you of their website, preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to it if you're listening on brokenroadradio.com this morning. There's an easy link for you on the right-hand side. And on their website, you'll find a wealth of information that has to do with biblical context. That is, it tells you what's between the lines and helps you understand especially the four Gospels, but actually the entire Bible, by understanding first how it was meant, to whom it was written to begin with, the original audience. What did they understand this to be? And that is the core message to you. So again, Robbie, thank you very much. Appreciate, as always, what you bring to us every Thursday.
Joy, a pleasure, and a privilege to be with you, Jim and Sharon. You all have a wonderful remainder of your week and a happy weekend.
You
God
too.
Bless.
See you next week. Bye-bye.
Thanks so much for your thoughts.